I want tonight to give you a word of testimony of what the Lord has done in my heart and how He has led me. And then just to leave a couple of simple thoughts with you to close. So we're going to turn to Psalm 119 first of all. We're going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to leave this for a bit, testify to you, and then we'll come back to it for just a few closing thoughts. So first of all, Psalm 119 and reading at verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you men were not brought up in a Christian home? Just raise your hand for a minute. A good number. Thank you, gentlemen. I was brought up in a Christian home. And I will tell you now from this vantage point, that is a blessing that I count before God as a great mercy from Him. But for those of you men who were not brought up in that environment, you have now the opportunity, being saved by the grace of God. And if you're not yet saved, I simply make that appeal to you to trust in Christ. But if you are saved, you now have the opportunity of beginning this legacy to be passed on in God's timing and for your life and family, if He will grant you children, and if you will have the privilege of bringing up a family in the fear of God. I simply say to you, do not take this privilege, this opportunity lightly. When I look back, the earliest memory that I have is of a mother and a father who took me to church every day, every Sunday. That in the summertime, when we went up to our cottage about an hour and a half north of Toronto, we would attend up there a little church, a little Salvation Army church, which, by the way, that's where my parents were, I was brought up in. My dad was very involved in the Salvation Army, and so was my grandfather. And so it goes back a couple of generations. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew from the earliest days, hearing in Sunday school and in the church services, that I was a sinner and I needed Christ. But you know something? It didn't come home to me with great power until one night, my brother and I, who shared a room, he had come home from a youth weekend. And he had trusted the Savior at that youth weekend. And he came home and he said to me simply, Larry, you need to be saved. Now my brother's 6 years older than I am. I always looked up to him. He was sort of a hero of sorts in my life. But I understood what he was telling me was from his heart. And he had not often spoken to me in that way before. But when he shared with me, I needed to be saved. I needed to give my heart to Christ. I knelt down beside my bed, and he knelt down with me, and we prayed together, and he led me to Christ that night. I was 8 years old then. In the ensuing years, by the way, I knew myself immediately. I was changed. Because I went to school in the next days after that, and there was a kid who lived across the hydro field from us that my mother always said to me, stay away from that kid, he's a bad kid. And I said, I like that guy, he's a nice guy. I used to hang around with him at school, we used to do things in the playground. But I can remember this, as soon as that happened, something spoke to me, and I knew that that boy was actually not good news, as my mother had told me, and there was an issue in his life that I didn't see before, but now I saw it. So there was that first evidence of a discernment in my life, that there was something I needed to stay away from, and something that I should be drawn toward. As I grew, I was very uncertain about my salvation. I did not feel I was saved. You know, and I would go back to my dad and I would say, "Dad, how does a person know that they are really, truly saved? I don't feel that I'm converted. I had no assurance of my salvation." And so my dad very wisely brought me back to the Word of God, and he said, "Son, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I believe that." And it wasn't something that someone had to twist my arm up my back and say, you know, "Believe this is right or else." No, it was not like that at all. It was within my own heart. I knew that there was something distinct about this book. It was different. And I believed it was the Word of God. He said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" I said, "Yes, I do. I believe that with my soul." He said, "Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross to bear away sin?" In a young heart, yes, I believe that, because I had been taught it from the Scripture, but I knew it was more than just a tale. It was more than a fairy tale. It was more than just a story. It was something that had meaning to me. And said, "Yes, I believe that." And he said, "Do you believe that he died for you?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I believe he died for me." Then I will tell you something, son. Salvation does not depend upon you. It depends upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there is a world of difference in that statement. And when he took me to John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said, "Have you come to Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes, I have come." He said, "Well then, Jesus has promised it's not possible for him to turn away anyone who has come to him." And that simple truth gripped my heart. I don't think the penny fully dropped, as the saying goes, right then, because a while later I can remember going back to him and said, "Dad, I don't feel I'm saved yet. How do I know I'm saved, you know?" So he would be patient, bring me back to the Scripture again, and it has the Lord made a promise. Have you trusted in him? Have you come to him to ask him? Yes. Well then, son, it's not a matter of you holding on to God with your greasy fingers and slipping down. It's the matter of the Lord who is holding on to you and holding you up. And that's all the difference. And so I learned early in my Christian life about the assurance of my salvation. And I say this to you, men, because there's a varying ages of people here, and I would hazard to guess that if you're not doubting your salvation now, you certainly have done in the past, or you will yet do it. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt the man who has never doubted." Because everyone goes through these times of wondering, is it all for real? Is this idea of God really true? And every man will go through certain stages of doubting. But when you come to grips with the reality of truth in your heart, and you know that Jesus died for you, then you can say, "Lord, I know I'm ready." I wish I could say to you tonight that that was the seal in my life to say that I'm going on with God from this point forward. Because at this stage, I'm now 12, 13, 14 years old, just coming into teenage years. Right at that same period of time, something else was going on in our family, and it was this. My dad had left the Salvation Army around 1967. The reason why he pulled out was compromise that he felt was going on inside there, in associations that the Army was having with the World Council of Churches and other ecumenical or apostate Protestant churches. And so he said, I have to withdraw this in order to be faithful unto God. And so he did that. The rest of his family, including my grandfather, said to him, "Howard, my dad, you are going to ruin your family if you pull them out of the church. Because your whole history has been here. Your whole family, all your relations are here. If you do this to your family, you're going to break them down." Well, maybe in the early days of that, my dad began to wonder if my grandfather's word was true. Because when we pulled out of the army, that started my dad on a sojourn to find a faithful church. And my mother despised the fact that they left the army because for all her friends were there. My sister, my brother, my two sisters and brother, you know, they left their friends and family and they began to drift away as my dad was searching for a faithful church to go to. Well, he finally found one that he believed was faithful. It was called the Bible Presbyterian Church. Started in 1968 in Toronto. Very small little band of people. My mum used to go, but she hated going, honestly. She couldn't stand it. It was a tough time because we had a cottage, and we'd go up to the cottage on Friday night, but my dad wanted to come home on Sunday morning to be home for church. Well, it seemed that every Sunday morning, my mum used to come down with an unusual sickness, an unusual illness, and it was a weekly thing, and it was a weekly Sunday morning thing. And I'll tell you, it was a drag to get the stuff together, to get in the car and go home. So my dad finally relented and said, okay, well, if you don't go home in the morning, at least we'll go home in the afternoon. And that strange illness seemed to appear in the afternoon as well on a Sunday. Monday morning, everything was good. Through the week, it was okay. Come to Sunday again, it was a problem. She just made it so difficult for my dad to be faithful unto God, to do what he thought he had to do. Well, that was right in my teenage years. And so I was pulled now between wanting to support my mum because she couldn't stand the church, little church they were going to, and support my dad because he was going to a church he thought was faithful. And so we were beginning to be pulled apart. I'm the youngest in the family, by the way, so all my other siblings growing up and growing older had gone off and some were married and doing their own thing. Not in church things at all, by the way. Not interested anymore. So the prophecy that my dad was warned about seemed to be coming true. Howard, you're going to wreck your family if you pulled him out of this church, the army. So what happened was that I went on through my teenage years then and wandered far away from God. And I have wondered at times why God in his providence allowed me to go so far into the world's things. Far away, into alcohol, into parties, into drug abuse, into all the sensuality that goes along with that. All of those aspects had taken a grip of my life, and I was going down a very, very bad pathway. I left school when I was about 16 years old. My dad, he wanted me to go down and work with him in the printing business that he owned. He didn't want me to go into university because of what had happened to my brother. Had gone into Western University in London, Ontario, studied political science, began to doubt every foundation of biblical truth he had ever learned, and so my dad saw what happened to him, and he said he didn't want the same thing to happen to me. Little did my dad know, because sons that are going astray can hide a lot of things from their parents through those teenage years. And they knew things weren't right with me, but they had no idea to what extent things were not right. So anyways, we just kept limping through these years. I continued to work full time, but was into the other lifestyle at evenings and on the weekends. And yet my dad always said to me, son, I want you to be in the house of the Lord. I want you to be in church at least once on a Sunday. So I tried to honor him. I tried to keep in good with him, to honor him, not because I was afraid, but because I respected my dad greatly, and I just wanted to do what pleased him. So I would do my best to break my neck and get back for an evening service, go through the routine and emotions of that, and then carry on the next week. This all continued on until 1976. At that time, the minister in our Bible Presbyterian Church was coming to retire, and he had placed a call, the congregation did, to a man from Northern Ireland by the name of Frank McClelland. And Frank McClelland used to live, Dave's dad used to live in Toronto, as in the aircraft industry. They moved out to Seattle, Washington, and then from there moved back to Northern Ireland, where he then studied for the ministry and preached there in a church for about 6 years, in Tandragee. But The little congregation in Toronto made a call to him. Would he come and become their pastor? And he responded to that call and accepted it after much heart searching. And he believed it was the will of God. But when he came in 1976, Frank McClellan wanted to invite Dr. Ian Paisley to come to Toronto for a two-week gospel campaign. He's the moderator of our denomination in Northern Ireland now. If any of you people know anything about this man from history, he was this fiery, Protestant, bigoted, egotistical, I don't know whether the names you want to put to it, minister, firebrand Protestant minister that was coming over to Toronto to preach at this campaign. Now, my mother had heard about this guy. She hated him. She wanted nothing to do with this whatsoever, okay? The thing is that my mom, she was not saved. And I only came to realize this years later, actually. But my mom, all those years, had been a church-going person, you know. She'd been brought up in the United Church of Canada, which is apostate, it's as dead as a doornail. And she'd been brought into the Salvation Army, where my dad, you know, met her and they were married. Put on the front of being a Christian all those years, but I didn't know. She was not a believer. And I look back at some of the spiteful and hateful things that she did against my dad in those days of our wanderings, and now the picture is clearer. But at that time, my dad did everything to get our whole family to get to this gospel campaign. Now, keep in mind, my oldest sister, Sharon, she was married to an unsaved man, and they were living their life not interested in godly things, not converted. My sister Heather had married an unsaved man and not doing anything. If she was a believer, I didn't even know if she was. And my brother Les, the same thing, was married but off doing other things. But my dad had plagued everyone. Look, I want you to come out to this campaign. At least come out to one service. If you can, one or two services. Well, the first night of that gospel campaign in Toronto, my mother was smitten by the Lord, and she was saved that night. And she went back every single night to that gospel campaign. Her opinion of Ian Paisley changed like that, because she saw what the Lord did in her heart. And she, all the newspapers and all the things that she had heard about him, she realized, this is not accurate. This was not true. This man loves the Lord. He faithfully has opened the scriptures, and he preached faithfully for that two-week campaign. And you know, that is a watershed in our family's life. Everything changed there. My oldest sister was converted. Her husband, not so. But my other sister was saved, and her husband made a profession then. And my brother was saved, and his wife was saved at that gospel campaign. This was a family revival that took place. And God did a deep work in my heart. Now, don't forget, I was saved younger. But what he did for me there, he brought me to the point to realize my life has been going in the wrong direction. And though I had continued to come to the church, and I had done it for many years with my dad and trying to be faithful to him and not wanting to dishonor him, but still, the Lord did a real reviving and drawing back work in my own life. Now, at that time, I met Dave's sister, because she'd been coming and faithfully attending those gospel campaigns, and the Lord did a work in my heart then too, not only spiritually drawing me back to himself, but in drawing us together, Jill and myself, and we began dating shortly after that. But that was a great work that God did in our family, and I praise him for that to this day. That was a great change. Now, I continued to attend the church, and now attending with more earnestness. It was a young church. It was, there were only 20, 30 people had been attending the church at that time, really just a beginning work. And the Lord started doing a deep work in my heart, where it was at every service, began attending the prayer meetings. And there was a fire that began to burn in my own soul. And that work that was started there, or that continued there, began to blossom. And I felt that God's hand was upon my life, and he was calling me into his service. I taught Sunday school, and we both were involved, my sister, or Jill, and myself. And the Lord was just doing things. And I can remember this one visiting preacher that we had, and he made an appeal about those who felt God was drawing them into full-time service. And so I went forward to the front of the church that day, and Jill followed behind me, and we came up. And I thought there and then, this was the call of God into the ministry. I was prepared to give my life, I felt, at that time. I didn't know really what it meant. I was afraid what it meant, to tell you the truth. And so the minister waited afterward, and we met with him. There were a few young people that went forward. And he said, okay, so what's next for you? And I just said, I don't know. I came to ask you what's next for me. I don't know what's next. He said, well, why have you come tonight? I've come because I feel the Lord was calling me to do something more. He said, and do you know what that is yet? I said, no, I don't. I'm just... He said, ah, you're at the right spot now. He said, you're willing for whatever the Lord wants you to do. And maybe, brother, there's someone here tonight, and the Lord has been pulling on you, and He's been speaking to you through the ministry of the Word of God. He's been speaking to you through your own private devotions. He's been drawing you, but you've been resisting. You've been holding back for one reason or another. There's something that's holding you back. The Lord wants, most of all in us, a willing heart for Him. He won't tell you what you're going to be doing right off the bat. That's a very rare thing. But what He will ask you to do is simply present yourself, a body, a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what He's asking of us. And I pray that the Lord would call young men in our denomination. He would put His hand upon you and draw you to Himself. At that point, I said, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. But you know, I continued in the church for another 8 years after that. 8 years of maturing in the faith. 8 years of teaching and working in young people's fellowships, and until again, the Lord was dealing with my heart. And I'll tell you what was happening. The flame of desire and service would burn very brightly at times. And I would think, now, Lord, must be the time you're going to call me, right? But no, it didn't happen. And then you'd get into the regular routine of work and of going through the stuff, and the flame of service would die down very, very small, to the point at which I thought, God's never going to call me. He's never going to use me now. I, in my own heart, was holding back, though. I was resisting God because I did not want to think for a moment about going into the work of God, stepping out to be a minister of the gospel, and then turning back and being unable to complete the calling and the task. So I was death afraid of that. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be in your service, you are going to have to drag me. Sometimes kicking and screaming, I felt, drag me in. I have to know beyond any shadow of a doubt. And so I resisted and held off. And at times when a missionary would come and make an appeal about surrendering life, I would be convicted again, and I would think, now, Lord's the time. But I still wasn't prepared. You know, the Lord had to really bring me to the point in my own life where I was prepared to say, I will do anything now, and I don't want to hold back any part of my life. I will do anything. And that point came. It was in 1986. Two of my friends in the church had been called into the ministry, Kevin MacLeod, Tony DiDerno, both are ministers of the gospel today, and they had gone overseas into a study in our denominational school. And when they had gone, shortly after they left, I just sensed there was a great emptiness in my life. And I say in the context of that time, it wasn't because they were called, but it was used of the Lord for me to think, what is my life going to become? I was now in a very successful family business. I'd worked there for 13 years. I was in charge of the production in a printing plant. It wasn't a large company, but it was a prosperous company. And my brother and I were slated. My dad wanted us always to take over the business and to continue it on. And so in the back of my mind, I thought, is this what I'm going to be doing? Is this what I'm going to be doing in my life? And I would talk myself into, I can still serve the Lord even if I'm working as a printer. I can still do that, can't I? I can still be faithful in a local church. But in the back of my mind, I knew this is not what you're going to be doing. This is not what you're going to be doing. When I stood on the stairs of the Bible Presbyterian Church, back when I was about 14 years old, the minister's wife came out on the porch of the church and she said, Larry, have you ever thought about going into the gospel ministry? She could have blown me over with a feather that night. I said, no, I've never thought of that at all. I was thinking about it a lot, but I would never admit to anyone I'd thought about it. And it struck fear into my soul. That was when I was 14 years old. Many years later would be till God actually called me, you know. It may be the Lord's planted some seed in your heart for serving Him. Some seed in the heart. It was in 1986 when I was very agitated and unsettled. And I said, Lord, I cannot continue in this way of my life. I'm not at peace. I have no happiness here. What's going wrong? What's the problem with me? And I said, I have to get this matter settled. And so I set a day before God to pray, to fast, and to pray over His Word, to find out His will for my life. That was October the 4th, 1986. And I remember that Saturday. I began to pray, and within 3 hours of meditating on the Lord's Word, where I had been reading in my own daily prayer, not just openly and randomly opening the Scripture, that's no way to seek the will of God. You must continue in your regular reading. And the Lord brought me to Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 8, where said of the Apostle Paul, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And do you know, as soon as I read that, I thought, that's it, Lord. That is your hand upon me now. No sooner had I said that, but the devil came right into my mind and said, you're just imagining it. That verse is really not for you. That's how quickly the devil comes to take the seed of the Word of God out of your mind. And you know, I remember a preacher saying once, if you are waiting for God to call you twice, you may be waiting a long time. Once He has confirmed a call to you and you know it's the voice of God speaking. Well, as I continued on my reading that day into Philippians, the Lord said, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that to me, I was confirmed in my mind, and I said, if I turn away now from this, I will be in a most fearful position that I ever could be in my life. I knew God had called me, and I made the determination before Him now, that's it. And then I told my wife, and the Lord had been working on her heart. She was fully committed, fully behind what the Lord was doing, because He had been dealing with her heart as well, because that's the way it will work, men. Believe me, I'll tell you something. God will not call you into the ministry if your wife is opposed to it. And if you're in a situation like that, that you want to do something for God, but your wife is not engaged with you, you must wait and pray until the Lord changes the heart of your spouse. You cannot think about going into God's work if there's opposition within your home on this matter. I just caution you on this situation. And you will pray it through until the Lord touches your wife's heart, and you will move ahead together. That was October the 4th, 1986. The Lord was very gracious to me because school had already started now, Theological Hall. I was thinking about all these things. I would have to go overseas. So the Lord gave me one whole year to make preparation. In the family business, there were so many things that had to be taken care of, many responsibilities, and the Lord had yet some maturing for me to do for sure at that time. So the following August, we had packed up, made all our plans, and moved overseas and began studying, went through all the application process and so on. and the Lord had confirmed his call to me. And for 2 years we studied overseas in Ulster in our denominational school, and then returned to Toronto to finalize my studies. And the Lord had his purpose of calling me to work in our local church. That to me was a tremendous surprise and not at all what I had contemplated. I believe the Lord had me to work in the land of Canada. He had confirmed that through another scripture. But I believed in my heart I was going to finish my studies, and then I was going to go out and pioneer some work in the great land of Canada. And I was already looking, where should I go? What shall I be doing? Well, in 1989, we had a Christian school that commenced in Toronto. And my wife began to teach there for the 1 year, the 2 years rather, that I was studying, finalizing my studies. And when I finished there, the congregation, the board, asked me if I would come on as an assistant pastor in the work. And that to me was a great surprise, because I did not feel initially that's what the Lord was going to have me to do. But our school was growing. It was just beginning. There was so much work to be done there and also in the church ministry. And so I agreed that for a period of time I would do that work. And then it was a few years after that that I was called to become an associate pastor there. And then in 2008, when the Lord finally confirmed the call from the congregation to be a pastor there. Oh, there's so many things in between. Lots of lessons to learn. And you know, gentlemen, in that testimony I've given you, I have learned a lot of things in my life. And I'll tell you, one of the lessons that I have learned is this, that don't think that your moment of dedication or of consecration to God for your life, that's all it's ever going to be. Because I have seen in my own experience, there will be many times of rededication of life, of soul, of heart, to His ways. And that very first time, on that Saturday of October the 4th, 1986, when I said, "Yes, Lord, I will go," I thought, that's it. I've now devoted my life to the way of God. How ignorant was I then? Because so little of my heart really had yet been given over to God. And He was going to begin then to do a very deep work inside me of chipping away. It's like I'm a big block of stone. And He now gets out the hammer and the chisel and He begins to hammer away. And He's chipping off the bits and the pieces, and they begin to form into a shape that He wants me to be for Him in my life. And brethren, that is what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be useful for Him. He wants us to be in His hand. He wants us to be used in His great purpose. Because at the end of our days, nothing else will matter. Nothing else. But that we have been used by a sovereign God in His eternal purpose. And it doesn't matter, as David said, whether you're keeping a door in the house of the Lord or you're doing some other work, it doesn't matter. So long as you're useful to God, the sovereign Creator of heaven and earth, what a joy, what a blessing. For He said, when I get the glory, all I want to hear from the Lord is this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that God would find my life useful and faithful to Him, and that's what I really want to do. And I've read a couple of verses here from Psalm 119, and I just want to leave these with you tonight. I won't keep you. The first two words of verse 33, "Teach me." And brethren, if we have this heart before God and this Spirit, that God will teach us, this will go a long way in God's dealing with our lives. And I would say, pray this prayer with an open heart. "Lord, teach me. I have got so much to learn. This head is so thick. this heart is often so cold and so hard. A blockhead would be a very good example and a very good description. I say, Lord, teach me. Brethren, if you have a teachable spirit, my God will take you and He will teach you. He will teach us. And if we pray, Lord, teach me what you want me to know, teach me how I am to think, teach me how I am to speak, teach me how I am to behave, teach me how I am to be toward my wife, teach me toward my children, in my congregation, in my work, in my job. Lord, I need to be taught. And then, in verse 34, he prays, give me understanding. Do you need wisdom from God? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Do you need understanding from the Lord? Ask Him. Brethren, He will. He will guide us. He will teach us. He will give us the understanding that it says that I shall keep thy law. Because the law of God is that which pleases and delights Him when His children are faithful unto His word. And if we pray, Lord, teach me, I need to be taught, give me understanding so that I can follow in your path and keep your law, then I will be honoring the Lord. And then, verse 35, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandment. Teach me, give me understanding, make me to go. If we have a heart like that toward the Lord, it will be a great life given of surrender and service to Christ. In the work of the Lord, in the few years that I've been engaged in it, I would say to you that the great common denominator of church problems, the great common denominator of family problems, and of young people problems, and in school problems, my, if I began to talk to you about school problems tonight and things I've learned in dealing with parents and students and young people, my, it has been a lifetime of experience. I thank God for it. I believe He used those times to prepare me for coming into church service as well. But it's ego. It's pride. And if we have a spirit of humility in us, the mind of Christ, that will go a long way to eliminating church problems. It will go a long way in our life to be a safeguard for us running down the roadway of self-destructing, of causing injury to self and to family and in the church work. Whenever ego comes to the forefront, and I have seen it, by the way, I see it first of all here. Let me tell you that, okay? I know my own heart. No one has to tell me. I know my own pride, proudful heart. I know that. I know my own ego. I battle with it regularly. As I think most of us who are honest, we will have to say that. But I do believe that it's important for us to acknowledge that before God and say, Lord, humble this stubborn and proud heart and make me to be pliable. Make me to be malleable in the hand of God so that I can be shaped and formed. Hopefully now, not so much with the hammer and the chisel, but with the gentle hands of the great master as we are spinning as a lump of soft clay on that table and we are being formed into the vessel that he wants us to be, not have to be chipped away at. And I think that ego and pride and lack of humility is done so much damage in families and lives. And I'm going through situations right now in our church with some families, and to tell you the details of them would just make your heart break and weep. And I can look at those situations and say, you know what? There's just a whole heap of pride here. The man, yeah, that's where the worst of it is. Not to say that women aren't completely free of those issues, but they have their other issues to deal with. But if a marriage fails, young men, some of you guys here are not married yet, But if you set yourself to realize this truth, that you are to be the image of Christ in your married life, and the more that you are the mirror and the image of Christ toward your wife, the more she will submit herself with willingness and joy to you. It doesn't mean that she will be without sin. It doesn't mean that your family life will be perfect, because you'll have to battle it through. But I'll tell you, the more that you are like Christ, the more that you will have a joyous and a blessed family relationship. And those of you who are married here will testify with me and say, that man speaks the truth. You will have to say that the problems that develop in my family, in my relationship in life, it's because of this. Usually it battles down to who's going to give in first? Who's going to show superiority here? Who's the boss of this operation after all anyways? You know, I'm the king of the castle and you're... You know, that mentality, well, it will foster problems. It will polarize people. But it will not bring any healing. No, sir. And we might stand on our right cause. We might stand on our logical application of truth in the family. But I'll tell you something, it will do a great deal of damage. We must humble ourselves before God. For the Lord simply says, we are to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And what does He say to us? He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Leave the exaltation to the Lord. You just do your part. Let me do my part. Keep your nose on the carpet. Walk before the Lord humbly. And as you walk humbly in prayer, you will find a blossoming of your relationship in your family. Sometimes it will get darker before it gets dawn. Sometimes the relationships are going to go bad before they get altogether better. But when you walk humbly with God, you honor Him in His Word, you will find He will bring the victory through. And so in those couple of lessons of life, brethren, that's some things that I have learned and in pastoral work and in school work. These things are very, very, have been so helpful to me. And as Dave and I kid each other, when we're getting ready to prepare sermons and go to preach, have to say to the wife, look, I know I'm going to preach this because it's true, not altogether because I know it's being worked out in my life right now. You know, so these have a bit of a smile about that. And wives are very helpful at pointing out, by the way, the inaccuracies of the preacher and the idiosyncrasies of life and how the message didn't quite go the way it should have gone and so on. I don't know, Dave, maybe you take those things very well, but I don't take those things all that well sometimes, I have to tell you. Sometimes I find it's a very caustic criticism. Nonetheless, the Lord has ways of taking the edges off us, and we have to pray for grace and help and humility. But, brethren, pray that the Lord would teach you, give you understanding, and make you to go in His way, because there's great joy in that and great peace in it as well. So, Father, tonight I am so thankful for the attention that all these men have had. And Lord, it's been a long day for many, and yet You have given them a heart to hear and an alertness, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, I pray that this time where these men, and we have all come aside for a few hours really, that these will be profitable times, that we will know Your grace poured out upon us. O God, when I look into my heart, I see often a barren field. I see a granite quarry that needs to be dealt with very firmly. O God, I pray that You would break the rock and the hardness of the heart, and all that we might come with openness of soul and humility of spirit and say, O God, teach me. Take me and use me where I can be profitable in the kingdom of Christ, profitable in the local congregation, profitable, O God, to serve Thy great and sovereign purposes. For what and who are we, Lord? We're just sinners saved by Thy grace. All we are is common laborers for the most part. And, O Lord, not many mighty are chosen, not many who have great intellect. Lord, I'm thankful that You've called the weak and the base and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. And I pray that we will be men of the book, that we will be men who know how to pray, men who know how to get alone with God and to go through with Thee, that we will be men who know how to lay hold and to storm the very gates of heaven, to take heaven by storm. O God, give us that holy tenacity, I pray, and cause the fire of the Lord to burn in our souls, so that we would know that gracious and glorious reviving. Lord, I need that today, and I pray that we will all taste and see of the goodness and the grace and the power of the Lord. We're thankful that Christ is not in a grave today, that He has ascended up on high. And Lord, if we then be risen with Christ, let us seek those things which are above. Let us, we pray, joy and relish in those things which are pure and wholesome. Keep us, O Lord, from sin. I ask Thee along this manner. For, O God, the devil is at our heels, snapping at us all the time. And I just pray that we will know that victory of a holy, sanctified walk with God. Lord, purify us, we pray. And where we have sinned, O God, forgive us, I pray, that we might know the cleansing of the blood of our gracious Redeemer. Hear our prayers now tonight. Give us a good night's rest, we pray, and bless our fellowship. May all things be done to the honor and the glory of the Lord. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.